because I have this joy and he's eternal, because it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And if I have the Holy Ghost, I have joy. But because we've not been taught how to deal with our inner affections, we're looking for joy to come from the inside so we can feel it. Then we can be joyful, instead of understanding joy is a well that springs up eternally, regardless of what is going on. You put an artesian well anywhere, whether you want to wrap it in brick, you want to wrap it in wood, you want to cover it with a pallet, it doesn't matter. It's going to do what it does. It's going to continue to flow. It's going to continue to give water. God don't care what you put around it and try to hold it in. Doesn't matter what the package looks like. The river and the life are eternally going to flow. That's what the joy of the Holy Spirit is. No matter what is circumscribed around me, it don't constitute me. I don't care what is being built around my life, said about my life. It doesn't define me. It does not constitute who I am. The Spirit of the living God rising up out of me, that constitutes who I am. So I can know joy in the darkness. I can know joy in the morning. I can weep all night. But when the day breaks, joy will come in the morning, because he is in me. Not because anything I do, not because anything changes, but because he is the one in me. Hallelujah. And so as I've tried to press us beyond this shallow understanding of Pentecost is preparing us, it's not just merely this emotional excitement and manifestations and spiritual power, because all of those things have landed the church detached from God's greater purpose. We don't even care why a prophet comes and prophesies. Just give me my word. We don't even care if it's right. Just give me the word. Because I feel known. I feel seen. We're looking for something we were never meant to find in him. It should have been found in Christ. And then the prophet be able to speak something new, right, into you, or new into that very same thing. Listen. We have detached the gifts, the fivefold. We have detached them from God's greater purpose. Most spiritual gifts in our pop culture that are well known, well followed, whose books are in our libraries, are hirelings that for the right price, they can come to the church. And if you have them, you can guarantee people are going to attend. I can bring Alexio from the Bahamas, and there's a few people who would travel in, but there are others that won't even come from Cambridge, and they're 15 miles away. But let's just say, T.D. Jakes, I rolled in a raffle, and I won. And so because I won the raffle, T.D. Jakes is going to show up at Church of the King. This floor would collapse under the weight of people who came. I'm just talking about, you can have gifting, but not a following. Now, Jake says a following and a gifting. I'm not saying he's not. I'm just saying we love to run behind names. We love to run behind names. But maybe some of the most anointed are people that no one's even heard of. Maybe the people and the person you need to be connected to is not somebody you even know yet. Not because they ain't been doing this, but because you just don't know them yet. Because we're too busy following what the big names are saying. And don't even understand, they're too busy trying to prop up Church Inc. to even know what Christ is really saying. Most of the messages are not forming. They're cheerleading rallies. They want to make you feel good. And when you leave, you feel good. But are they going to get you through the storm tomorrow? Are they words that are going to root you behind the veil? Are they the words that are going to anchor you in Christ no matter how strong the storm comes? Because it's not about me giving you a word that helps you be sustained with feel good for the week. It's about you getting formed so that even if I can't speak a word to you, you are already holding on to the source of your life. Pentecost is not just about power. It's not merely about what the Spirit does through us. And that's what we've made it. We excuse anointed vessels' bad behavior. Nationally known vessels caught in all kinds of scandals. But they're so anointed. Touch not the anointed. If we lose them as a teacher, the body of Christ is going to suffer. Have you considered how much the body is going to suffer if we keep them? How many more women? How many more boys? How many worship leaders are going to be fallen to this manipulation and tactics to have them self-satisfied rather than doing the work of the kingdom? And I could tell you stories. And even if you reach out and you cry out, you will be blocked by the ministers that they served. Because then you find out the minister that had the one in actually brought in a hired masseuse to make sure he received a happy ending at the end of service. In his office, on his table, on the woman's therapeutic table. So no, nobody's going to do anything when you're feeding the monster. So you just move away from those people. I don't want us to have a shallow understanding of Pentecost. I don't want us to have a shallow understanding of God. I don't want us to have a shallow understanding of the church or of our mission or of our lives or of our own callings. There's so much more. See, Pentecost is about what the Spirit forms within us, not what he does through us. 2 weeks ago in John 16, Jesus told the disciples, "It's to your advantage I go." How could that be, we asked. Because Christ beside them was about to become Christ within them. Guess what, beloveds? We are living in that promise. We have Christ within us. Our children have the opportunity to experience Christ within them. Our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. Because we now live in the promise that they looked for. The promise Joel prophesied 3,500 years before. We live in it. The thing the prophets longed for, the things that Solomon and David saw in the future, the things that Moses perceived probably on Mount Sinai, the many things that God revealed to his patriarchs and to his prophets, we are living in that promise. My God, why would we short circuit this? This is good news. Jesus beside us is amazing, but Jesus within us is how they flipped the world upside down. Jesus walked with them. They couldn't even win Jerusalem. But when Jesus was in them, they won the world. The Bible says by the time they get to Acts that the whole known world, which meant Rome's world, all of Rome had heard the gospel. All of the Roman Empire, you're talking stretched out into the Franks, into the right at the where the Silk Road is, right up against the Muslim nations. The gospel had been carried down into India, all the way down into Africa. One of the major centers of theology was in Carthage in Africa, right? And so this gospel, Christ in them, accomplished even 1,000 times more than Christ accomplished with them. Christ in them conquered the world. Do you hear me? Christ in us can conquer this world. It only took 12. We got more than that in this room. But it was Christ in them, the hope of glory. They allowed themselves to be emptied. They allowed themselves to be broken. Imagine what Peter had to deal with in his own guilt and suffering when Jesus is on the sea, on the beach cooking him some fish. Here, he's already give up. He's out fishing again. And he has to be recalled because that's where Jesus called him, right? He was working on his nets, him and John, and Jesus called him, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And so after the fall, Jesus goes and retrieves him back from that moment and calls him back to himself on that beach. And he has to lay it straight out for Peter. Don't worry about what's going to happen to John. You're going to suffer and die for me. That's all there is to it. Nothing you can do about him, but that's what you're going for. And it didn't stop him, because by the time Peter writes 1 and 2 Peter, he is a transformed man. And he is willing to die for his faith. So much so that by the time he becomes a martyr, he won't even die the same way Jesus does. And allows the cross to be flipped upside down. And dies an even harder death, as all of his weight is immediately pressed down upon his heart and his lungs. That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit helps us to realign our lives and reorder our lives so that we can become the vessels that bring transformation. Because now what is the benefit is that Jesus isn't sitting in this room in one chair. Jesus is sitting in this room in you and you and you and you and you and you and you. And so now that power that we saw, and he only had to die once, so he doesn't have to come and keep dying. That's not what he's asking. So what he did, none of us could do. We make sure we understand that. You hear that I understand theology, but what I am saying is that God's plan, his mission, his ecclesiology, his called out ones are called out because Christ is in you, and it is so that now you can do the work he did, multiplied by the dozens, the hundreds, the thousands, and the billions. And like I said last week, right now, 2.6 billion people claim Christianity. That is one third of the world's population in 2011. Now, if they turned the world upside down by 12, what's going on in this world that one third of the population has not won all to Christ? And it's funny that people say, well, he's outdated and he's old and all of those things, yet Islam, no, it's nowhere near as old as Jesus, as Christianity or Judaism, but it's still ancient. And it's still impacting nations and threatening nations and threatening young girls, because they're still convinced that they can marry 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 year olds according to their God by their prophet. But it's still growing. It's not depleting. It's growing here in America. Nation of Islam, as well as Islam and Sharia law. It's growing in America. So don't tell me it's because it's outdated. It's because they show conviction and commitment. And what we've done in trying to be relevant in this age is we've compromised and then wonder why people look at our compromise and say, you're hypocrites. Because we got to be renewed and recommitted by the Spirit. In the same way that our neighbors, I said this last week, in the same way that our neighbors watch us get up and go to church every Sunday, they also notice when you're not getting up and going. Oh, she ain't been to church in a month. I guess she's out there doing something she ain't supposed to be doing. That is what they do. And we can say, well, attendance doesn't make us Christians. Nope. But not attending isn't going to form you either. You need the Spirit in the people. God created us to be community, not individuals. Okay, I'm not going to read Acts 2. You all can read Acts 2. We ain't going to get through it. But if you look at Acts 2, 1 and 4, I'm not going to read them, but I'm just giving you the references, right? They had been sitting. They had been together, right? They had all been praying. And then like a mighty rushing wind, a violent, filled the whole place where they were sitting. They were waiting. They weren't partying. They weren't doing their own thing. They weren't working and then doing something. They had been waiting. And there appeared these tongues of fire. And they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled, right? So we often preach Pentecost as though it were merely some dramatic spiritual event inserted into the Christian story, like it's a subtitle. Some churches, they skip this part. They won't even do Acts 2. What they'll preach is either John 7 or John 20, where he breathes into their mouths and the promise of what the Spirit brings in John 7. They won't preach Acts 2 in most cessationist churches. But we Pentecostals better preach at every Pentecost. Right? But it isn't just the drama of it. It is that the fact that the same Spirit who hovered over the waters of creation had begun to hover over them. The Spirit shows up as a wind and then fire. You see, Pentecost is not just this interruption, it's fulfillment. It's the fulfillment of God's plan. Because God's plan ultimately leads to not only a new Adam, but a new people who will transform his world, renew his world, transfigure his world through the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is creation, all of creation, all of the cosmos moving toward its destiny. That's what Pentecost does. By putting Christ in everything that's been sanctified. The Spirit who hovered over the waters in Genesis is the same Spirit that was hovering over the upper room, the same Spirit who was brooding over us today, the same Spirit that breathed the breath into Adam and the fire that rested upon Sinai and the glory that filled the tabernacle and the glory that filled the temple of Solomon and the glory that filled the second temple. That same Spirit now fills humanity by Pentecost. Come on. The fire once rested over a building. Now the fire rests in his people. Humanity becomes the dwelling place of Christ. The church becomes the living sanctuary of divine presence. This is why Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go. So go wait. Go wait for your extra. Go wait because there's another blessing coming. Because through Pentecost, the life of God would no longer be walking with humanity. The life of God would be in humanity, dwelling in humanity. All those who are redeemed and call upon his name, he promises that he will dwell in them. But the Spirit's been poured out on all flesh. So grace, the gracings of God are working on all flesh. No matter who we say is beyond the gospel, beyond approach, will never hear the gospel the way that one of my former pastors said about my grandfather. Or never, because why? Grace is already touching them. Grace has already been working on them. We just don't know where grace is working. Why? Because we have learned to believe what we see and what we think over what the Spirit says. And see, if we were learning more to lean into him, he would let us know where he's already been working in the very one you gave up on. And maybe you won't lead them to Christ, but you at least know how to pray. The church becomes Christ's communal body in the earth through Pentecost. Christ is in us. And even though we may not like the way the Catholics worship, guess what? This morning when we were together at the same time, we were one body. Every church that's meeting, even those that don't like me, don't even think I should be a pastor because I'm a woman, that we are still a part of them and they are still a part of us. They can deny us all they want, but Christ doesn't. We're one. We're one body, one Spirit. And even if you don't pray like me and you want to be a cessationist and you don't believe in the Spirit or women pastors, it kills me when they say I don't believe in women pastors, because like here we are. It's kind of like the Santa Claus things. He is for real. Right? The M&M's guy. He is for real. Well, I'm sorry, I'm here. You can't say, you can not believe, but I'm not going anywhere. We're here. We are for real. Not made up. The church is the body of Christ. Not merely people who believe in Jesus, not merely people who attend services, not merely a people who attend Church of the King, but a Spirit-filled, Spirit-formed, Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered people through whom Christ continues his life in the world. Such a different understanding of what I was ever told about church. And because church was not taught to me the way the ancients understood it, as this communal part of the body, I just thought as long as I had a checklist and that church met it, that was a good place to be. And when they stopped meeting my checklist, it was time to move on. But that's more. That's not what Jesus teaches us. So Pentecost is also, I got 10 minutes. Pentecost is also the healing of Babel. Remember, at Babel, we were separated, right? Because of what happened in Acts 2, Acts, it's not random. It's an undoing of Babel. At the Tower of Babel, humanity sought unity, but it was apart from God. They were doing it in their own strength. Let us ascend to God. Humanity tried to ascend without surrender. Hello. That's another thing in our pulpits. We keep trying to ascend to God in our seats, even at our altars. We want to ascend to God, but we don't want to surrender. We don't want to give up our ways. We want God to do it our way. And God's saying, beloved, your way is not the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Right? And so humanity tried to ascend. They wanted to build without communion. They wanted to unite without love against God. And what happened? They were fractured further. Because where they were already divided from God, from themselves, and from one another, now they become divided by language, and they become divided and scattered, and communion collapsed even further, and division entered humanity at a deeper and deeper level. It began there until now we're dealing with racism and sexism and genderism and all the isms in the world that divide us. It began at the fall, but it's manifested through extreme because of Babel. Man uniting without God. And suddenly every person in Acts 2, when the Spirit falls, hears their own language. Isn't that interesting? There was one language and all divided at Babel, but at Pentecost, it's not man ascending, it's the Spirit descending. And suddenly every person hears. Notice the languages aren't erased, right? In the kingdom, it wasn't that everybody would understand the tongues. Listen to me. This is important in how we understand Pentecost and what God does through the church. Because tribalism is not a part of the church. The church does not align, is not called to align based on our ethnicities or our language or our color or our race. We gather around Christ. We gather around Christ. Those languages aren't erased. God doesn't teach all of them to understand a new language. This is important. The differences remain. There is all the lists. I don't have it on my tongue, but it's right there in Acts 2. The list of all the languages that were spoken, that the people were able to understand in each of these. Their language differences, they don't change. The differences remain, but the divisions become healed by the Spirit so that the individual hears their language and their gospel. What does that say? It says God sanctions, sanctifies, and blesses diversity. God, instead of making them homogenous and have one language and making them believe the same thing and become just alike, instead he sanctifies their differences but unifies them in communion. And that's why one of our values is unity through diversity, not conformity. God blesses our differences. They just are not supposed to be divisions against one another. My otherness as a woman is not supposed to separate me from the maleness. Your otherness of color is not supposed to separate you from my whiteness. Do you understand? Instead, we see black and white, male and female are all in Christ to the point that Christ says they're so insignificant. Paul says they're so insignificant that there are neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, right? Free nor slave. We are all the same in Christ, but he doesn't make us become homogenous, white milk distilled gallons sitting on the row so we all look the same, taste the same, smell the same. No. Pentecost is not about sameness. Pentecost is reconciled communion of otherness. It's a reconciled communion of otherness. The Spirit does not destroy difference. The Spirit sanctifies it in himself and redeems it. And that's faithful because the Trinity is three persons, but one community, one people, one Godhead, the Trinity. The Trinity is the eternal communion that we're created for. Oh, Lord. When we speak of the Trinity, when we speak of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're not merely speaking about abstract doctrine. We're speaking about eternal communion. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are in eternal communion. They are constantly pouring themselves into one another, self-giving of themselves to one another. It's the way it's always been. We're speaking about eternal communion. God is not divine loneliness. God is eternal life shared in perfect love. His otherness is never meant to separate him from everything. His otherness is to remind us that he is God, but he has always wanted relationship with his creation. Always. Father loving the Son, Son loving the Father, the Spirit proceeding in eternal communion, distinct persons united in perfect self-giving love, and humanity was created in that image. What does that mean, beloveds? That means the reason God births the church at Pentecost is because we need communion, because we were made for communion with one another from the very beginning. We were made for communion with God from the very beginning. And so when we are recreated in Christ, part of our recreation is bringing us to that place that we love the other. Not just our sameness, not just ours, not just like me. We love the other as much as those who are like me. Why? Because that's who God is. He loves Jesus's otherness of the person. He loves the Holy Spirit's otherness as the Spirit. And they are the same with him. They are all equally divine, eternally called, but yet still three distinct persons. That's what we have to understand as part of the community we've been brought in. We have been created for participation, for shared life, for belonging, for love. This is why sin is so destructive. It's more about how sin affects our ability to see one another and treat one another than even, what am I trying to say? I don't want to overstate that. Sin is destructive because when we separate from one another, we are also destroying the likeness of God. If God is in communion and fellowship with the other, and we choose not to be, we are no longer his image or his likeness. Salvation is restoration of communion with God, with self, with one another, with creation, and with purpose. And the Holy Spirit is the one who helps lead us that way now, because the Spirit of Christ is within us, directing us from within. Right? Even when we read the book that's outside of us, we're looking for the Spirit of Christ within us, for the divine words to come out of the page. I'm looking for God in the page, not just the words on the page. Salvation brings us into restoration. Pentecost is God gathering humanity back to himself. It is God gathering humanity back into his own life. And like I spoke on the previous two words, into that triune life. It is that we live in him and he lives in us. I need to close. Some of these points I will be bringing in the next couple of sermons anyway. My hope is that we saw, first we embodied and experienced the Holy Spirit. We felt him. We heard him. He flowed through us during the ministry time. And now through the word, The Spirit has begun to sketch for us a new vision. A new vision of the church, a new vision for our own salvations, a new vision for where the Spirit is going. And everything that I spoke of, you can check this out in Scripture. I can send you books. I can send you articles. I am not making this stuff up. You can go to newadvent.org anytime and read the early church writings. They're an Orthodox site that carries a lot of their original writings. newadvent.org. This is the way that they understood the church. And if you get to see this, then when you're reading Paul's writings to Timothy and Paul's writings to Titus, you begin to see how different your understanding is of what's being written. It sharpens it. It makes it make a whole new kind of sense. When you get the vision that God has for the church, this is not just a way station you drop by at on your way to heaven. You and I together are supposed to be bringing heaven to earth. Showing the world, listen, being under the rule of God is not about what you've been told. It's about a freedom and a lightness in life. It's about being able to live open-hearted and without shame. It's about being able to live with and among a people that will help you carry your burden so you don't have to alone. It's about being a part of something that is bigger than us altogether because it's His. And we are to be heaven on earth. If the Spirit is the kingdom breaking in, the Spirit broke in, and we are a Spirit-filled people, then the kingdom has broken in to us. And so part of what our responsibility is to be the kingdom on earth. So that is where, this is where heaven and earth meet. In the old tabernacle, in the old temple, heaven and earth met in the Holy of Holies. But now, because Christ's in you, dwelling in you, you are the Holy of Holies. And the church together is the ministers and the ministry of Jesus that invites the world into the holy place, demonstrating His love for one another and for Him. He said, now think about it. Doesn't this make more sense when Jesus says, they will know you're my disciples by how you love one another? If you understand your purpose as the church, and they being the original church, basically, when Jesus says they will know you're my disciples by how you love one another, it begins to make sense. Because Jesus loved them in another kind of way, and they began to love in another kind of way. That's how they'll know you're my disciples, is your love for God, for one another, and for the other. It begins to make so much more sense. He wants to reform His church. Renew. That's the word I keep hearing. So many people are still crying out for revival, and all I hear is renewal, 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 renewal. The church, God is in the process, in the same way I prophesied in 2015 that God was coming to deal with the political spirit in the church on the wings of social justice. And there has been nothing but social justice since. And I stood in a room that was more concerned about me prophesying if Trump was going to win the election or not, and could not even hear what I released. But you track it. Since 2015, originally 2013 it was the Me Too movement. 2015, the Pew Too movement. By 2016 and 17, we have all kinds of issues with injustice toward black men and women. And we see that continue to unfold over. Then we deal with the pandemic. What kind of justice was that? We watched the wealthier get wealthier. We watched injustice and injustice over injustice over injustice since then. But I am telling you that my sense right now is that God is renewing His church. And it's going to be a difficult journey of renewal. I'm not saying yours or mine. I'm saying what needs to happen for him to renew his church. Not because he has to do it, but because we're stubborn and because we're proud and because we're stiff-necked. Through 2030, we will continue to see exposure after exposure after exposure. Because Christ will have his church. Christ will have his bride. Christ will, because it's for the sake of the world. It's not because he's just jealous and wants it out of the world. No, it's because the world needs her. The world needs the bride. In the same way God needed Mary so that Christ could be formed in her and birthed to the all of salvation, we, the church, are the Mary in the world. We are the carrier of Christ now. We are the bearer of the word. We are the ones that Christ is being formed in so that we can birth him to the world and change everything. So, Father, right now in Jesus' name, on this Spirit-filled holy day, this Pentecost, this day of fruitfulness and thanksgiving, pour your Spirit out. Pour your Spirit out again upon us. We know, Holy Spirit, you are present. We know you're here. We know you're already within us. But we need a brooding. We need a fresh breath. We need some new oil. Fortify us, sanctify us, anoint us for this season that we would be able to hold up and to build in one another, but also build together to strengthen what you want to do in this region through this house. Make us carriers of Christ. Make us those who carry heaven on earth. Make this house a place where when people come in, they are already experiencing heaven on earth. Just because you're present and you're moving, because you never stop moving. May we govern ourselves accordingly, Lord. May we practice self-control. Lord, may you continue to form us and make us. We surrender it all to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.